king of Israel. And I'd like to share with you a little bit more about his life. A famous chapter. It's chapter 17 in the Scriptures. So you can be turning there with me if you want to. Chapter 17 of the book of 1 Samuel. Today we want to look at facing overwhelming odds, because that's what David faced and all of Israel faced. But David faced it in a very special way. David, we saw him as a shepherd last week and a musician last week. We step into him being a warrior this week. This is a little graph that shows his age. When he was anointed, he was around 12 years old when he was anointed as king. That's why he didn't go take kingship, because a 12-year-old boy can't do that. And then he goes and he plays for Saul to help Saul out. He's probably around 15 or so in that point in juncture. Now he's 17. And things are going to begin to happen in his life as God begins to develop him in the role of being king. Remember, God said he was going to look for a man who was after his own heart. Saul had been anointed king, but he had rejected God's ways. Instead, he'd chosen to walk his own path, his own ways. And therefore, he was rejected by God as being king. Though he continued working in that role, the Spirit of God had departed from him and the power was not there. And God chose to anoint another one. God said to Saul, "The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And so in the role of king, he forfeited the position that he had. And God went after another. It was the boy, David, the last of eight sons, not thought of extremely highly by the other brothers. And even his mom and dad didn't think that highly of him, but God thought a lot of him. And Samuel came and anointed him as king. The oil from the horn of the animal speaking of power, the oil speaking of blessing, and the blessing of God and power came upon him as the Spirit of God moved upon his life, even as a boy, as he was anointed. And as we open chapter 17, we read about a major event that's taking place.
Together to battle, and were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes Danim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them,
"Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together."
When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephratite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle, The names of his three sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David,
"Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them."
Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said,
"Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel."
Then David spoke to the man who stood by him.
"What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?"
"So shall it be done for the man who kills him."
Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the man. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David.
"Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle."
"What have I done now? Is there not a cause?"
Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul,
"Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine."
"You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth."
"Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine."
"Go, and the Lord be with you."
So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul,
I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them."
So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. The man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking.
Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?
And the Philistine cursed David by his gods.
Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.
You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into our hand.
So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and threw it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted, and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shearim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army,
Abner, whose son is this youth?
As your soul lives, O king, I do not know.
Inquire whose son this young man is.
Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him,
Whose son are you, young man?
I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite.
That's quite a story, isn't it? Quite a story. Well, what I'd like to do is I'd like to give you five lessons that I found when we face overwhelming odds, difficult situations in our lives, that come from this story. Once God anoints us, then he wants to use us. That's the story in the Old Testament. And you understand that by us coming to know Jesus Christ, the scripture tells us we have an anointing. We are changed, the change that transforms us when we come to him. We're special, and God has taken us. He tells us through Peter that we are a special kingdom in the world, and we're a kingdom of priests and kings. We've been anointed for task. We've been set off for service. And I'd like to just encourage you that the service he has us in is a great adventure. I mean, what an adventure you read in this story, right? I mean, David started off not expecting that day to be any different than any other time he'd gone down there to take food supplies to his brothers. Because that's what you did in their day. The families had to supply the food for the families, for their families that were there. They sent they sent down food, and the food would be put in a large group, and then people would eat off of it. So that's how they did when they were having armies in their day. You had to supply the food. So David had gone there many times, and now he goes this time. And I'm sure he wasn't planning on this. Remember, this had been going on for 40 days. David hadn't been there in that period of time. But all of a sudden, he steps into this major adventure. That's how our life goes. We walk with God, and then it steps into a major adventure. So let's just talk about some of these different things that happen. There are five lessons, I think, probably more, but five I'd just like to share with you today from this story in David's life. The first adventure is this. Adventures for the Lord happen as we live life walking in His presence. As you're walking with Him, all of a sudden you'll come into adventures. I know a lot of Christians that don't walk with Him. They walk through life, but He's not really a part of their life. He's a part they call on when they get in trouble. He's a part they get involved with at, you know, on Sundays, but He's not really an integral part of their life. Yet for David, God was an integral part of his life. David lived with the Lord. How do I know that? Well, we know that David was because of the faithfulness he puts into verses. And when we're faithful, God then puts us in service adventures for Him. Look at this psalm that David wrote. We don't know when he wrote it, but it really reflects the story of a shepherd. In fact, why don't you read it with me? It's Psalm 23. You know it. Read the words with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me into the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Did you catch those words? I mean, David's writing that. He's writing about an active relationship with the Lord, right? He lived with the Lord, and as he walks in his life, the Lord is part of his life every day. He makes sure that's taking place. What do you have to do to get into the Lord's presence? You know what you have to do? Focus on Him. The moment you focus on Him, you're transported to His presence. And we need to live in His presence regularly in the day. Not just saying hi when we wake up in the morning and good night when we go to sleep. But throughout the day, we understand we're in His presence. We can draw upon His strength. We can draw upon His help. And if you do that, you'll walk in adventures with Him. Now, adventures, what I mean in that is you'll be involved in service for Him. You're not going to meet, thankfully, a Goliath every single day. But what you will do is you'll find situations pop up where all of a sudden there's opportunity for you to speak to people. Maybe it's at the store. Maybe it's just somebody you're standing next to. I went to a store and bought some stuff, and the guy who was helping me, his name's Michael. I know what Michael means, so I felt the Lord just prompted me to say to him, "Hey, you know what your name means?" And was able to share a bit about God's goodness and God's faithfulness to this young man in his 20s. Adventures like that can open up if we're walking with the Lord. So that's the first one. Here's the second one. The Scriptures become the basis of our help. The Scriptures become the basis of our help. Listen to the words of David as he's approaching this man, Goliath. We remember the picture of him being 9 feet, 6 inches tall. He's wearing his armor, just the body armor he wears, weighs over 120 pounds alone. Plus his spear, the head of the spear, weighs 16 pounds. Can you imagine throwing that thing? You gotta hold that thing out and throw 16 pounds. That's an amazing weight for that. And yet, he was a gigantic man. Everybody was fearful of him. And David faces him after he's cursed David by his gods. David faces him. And David's words to him are, "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." You see, David had Scripture as part of his life. He recognized the names of the Lord. The Scriptures show us in God's name His nature and His power. In fact, David wrote in the Psalms these words, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." That's from Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10. See, David understood that if you know God's name, you can put your trust in Him. What does the name mean? Well, we've mentioned before, and let me just mention again. My name, I have several names. My folks name me Daryl Armin Bodie. That's one name. That's how a lot of people know me. But other people know me as Daddy. Not a lot, but a few people know me as Daddy. That's a special hat that I wear for a few people. I'm pastor to some other people. I am professor to some other people. I am friend to some other people. I am mentor to some other people. Do you see all the different hats that I'm beginning to wear in that? I've got a brand new one that I've worn for now for 6 or 7 years called Grandfather, and we just celebrated a new one coming in. So we're excited about it. Granddad, that's a great title to have and a great position to wear, isn't it, Bruce? I mean, yeah, it's a great thing. And so those are different titles and names. When we know God's name, then you understand that you can trust Him for those areas of your life where you need to have help from Him. Later on, Solomon's going to pin the words in Proverbs, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe." We run to the name of the Lord because His name, well, it just envelops so much. There are 365 names and types, at least that many, in the Scriptures. That's a lot of names and types for the Lord. You ought to search those out and see what those names mean and how they apply to you. Because if you do that, whenever troubles come, guess where you get to go to? To the Lord. Those who know His name put their trust in Him. See, the sad thing is, a lot of people don't know He is those things. So they get sick, and what's the very first thing they do when they get really ill? They call a doctor. Now, I'm not against doctors. It's fine to call doctors, but you ought to call on the Lord first. Because the Scripture says He's our healer. That's one of the titles that He has. And when you need different, whatever you need to go to the Lord first, and you'll find there's a title that He wears that can help. So David understood that. And his life, well, he knew the Scriptures. He knew these things. Scriptures became the basis for his help, and they should be the basis for our help. Remember the words that David said as he's approaching Goliath. He said these words, "The Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's." You know how David knew that? Because he knew the stories from Scripture. Now, to be sure, he probably didn't have a copy of the Scriptures like we do. Those were kind of rare. But to be sure, he knew the stories of the Bible. He knew the stories that we find there. They were part of the history. And have there ever been stories in the Old Testament before David's time that show that the Lord doesn't need military might of the day to win the conquest? Of course there were. I mean, you find that in Exodus, right? Where God goes against Pharaoh and his army. How many weapons did Israel have at their disposal? They were slaves. They didn't have any. Did God take care of the situation? The most powerful military force of its day, the superpower of its day, God handled. And it wasn't with weapons. It was with God's power. In Jericho, how did they handle the city of Jericho? You remember what they did? They walked around the city of Jericho. And God took care of the situation. Right? What weapons did they use? They didn't use weapons. It was God who did the work. There's, in the book of Judges, you remember the judges? Gideon? Yeah, sure. God used Gideon, and the men did have weapons, but there were 300 men against 135,000. The odds are overwhelming, and yet God worked in the situation. The judges, they all operated under the power of God. There was a time that the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. Remember that? And it was gone. It was in enemy hands. And yet it didn't stop God from working. Remember they took it into this temple of Dagon? And the next morning when they went in, the idols to Dagon was on the ground. And they set it back up again, because when you have gods that you make, you have to constantly be setting them back up. And then they went in the next day, and it has fallen down, and its feet were bashed, and its hands were bashed, and they couldn't set it back up. And they passed it from town to town to town to town, and finally they sent it back. Remember? How many military weapons were involved in taking care of retrieving the ark? And in David's recent memory, though this happened before he was born, but it would be things like the children today in the 2000 teen era have heard about 9/11. So David would have heard about the time that the Philistines 20 years earlier had come against Israel. And Samuel had prayed. And they were coming to destroy Israel, to enslave them. And God sent down lightning bolts and hail from the heavens. And he routed the army. Just God doing it. So David comes and he faces this man, Goliath. And he says, the Lord does not save with spear and with sword. It's probably a good thing, because the Philistines own the iron business. Israel didn't have iron weapons. The Philistines had the iron weapons. Any plows that they got, any things they got, they had to get. And the only two major weapons when Saul first started the army, you know who had the swords? Saul and Jonathan. There were two swords in the army. I mean, do you understand that the rest of them had clubs, had sticks? So you have God working, and David recognized that. Did it bother him that he couldn't wear Saul's armor? Not really. It was very, very heavy on him. The third thing is this. God uses the things that we've studied, practiced, and gained skills in for His purpose. Do you understand that? If you are alert to God, He will use what you have learned for His service. And He's constantly doing that. You see that through the Scriptures. How many of you would like to go to a doctor? Let's say you go to a dentist, and he wants to pull your tooth. And you need a tooth pulled. And you say to him, have you ever done this before? And he says, nope, never done it. You're the first one. How many years of school have you had? I hadn't had any schooling at all. I stayed in a Holiday Inn Express, but I've never had any schooling. You wouldn't want a doctor to do that. You want educators. It's people who have been trained. And God uses people who have been trained. That's why it's so important for us to train ourselves in the Scriptures. People think that doctors need education. They think that teachers need education. They forget that we as believers need education. We need the Scriptures. We need to know what God says. Because only as you have a knowledge of those Scriptures that you can operate in a world that moves without God. And so David was one who had studied and practiced, and God used these purposes. You know, he'd done that. He said these words later on in Psalm 18. He, that's speaking about God, teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. It was God who taught David how to do these things. And David sought the Lord. Here's the fourth thing. God makes us unique, not to be like someone else. When Saul put on his armor, I'm sure Saul's gesture was good. He was wanting to give this boy who was willing to go out and die for the nation the best he had to offer. The problem is, David, I mean, it's too big for him. Saul stood head and shoulders above the men of the day, much less a young man. And his sword, the armor that he wore, just didn't fit David. It wasn't right. May I just say, that's what it's always like whenever we try to be somebody else. God didn't want you to be somebody else. He wants you to be you. In Psalm 139, David wrote, you formed my inward parts and covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God made us. And when He made us, our DNA lets us know we're different. We're different. We have different personalities. We have different likes. We have different ambitions. We are made different so that in the body of Christ, we can all function well, even though we have the same Lord, we have differences, and that's good. So don't try and be like somebody else that you've seen. That's one of the things people regularly try and do. They try and be like Jesus, if you want to be like somebody. Choose Him as the source of your looking to follow. But as far as other people go, don't be like them. Be who God made you to be. And here's the fifth thing. God's presence in our life is what makes the difference for adventure. The first one was, you need to make sure you're in God's presence. This one is the reason things happen. It's because God is with you. Listen, when David was anointed, this is what was said of him. This is some time after he was anointed. Look, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war. That's because of him being able to handle the lion and the bear, the stories of those. Prudent in speech, a handsome person, but here's the clicker. And the Lord is with him. And the Lord is with him. Do you understand how important that phrase is? There was a man whose name was Joseph. Do you remember him? Joseph, in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 3, we read these stories as he has been sold into slavery by his brothers. Remember that? He goes to Potiphar's house. And we read these words, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did prosper in his hand. Why did that happen? Because the Lord was with him. Later on, you remember Potiphar's wife framed him because he spurned her advances, and he has to start all over again, this time in the prison. And as he's starting all over again, the prison warden looks at him. And this is the phrase from that. And the keeper of the prison did not look to anything that was under Joseph's authority. This is the reason. Because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. That's an amazing statement. The Lord was with him. There's a man named Samuel who anointed David. And the scriptures say this. So Samuel grew, this little boy, when he first heard the Lord's voice. Remember that? But it says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And let none of his words fall to the ground. That means everything he did was successful. Why? Because the Lord was with him. In the New Testament, there's this guy, John the Baptist, the baptized. You remember him? At his birth, you remember his dad couldn't speak? He'd had unbelief that this thing was going to take place. And so he didn't speak for all the time of his conception and finally his birth. And after that, he said his name should be called John. And people were just amazed at what was taking place because he and his wife were old and they had this child in old age like Abraham and Sarah, though not quite as old as Abraham and Sarah. But he was old. I mean, you know, and she was old. And here they're having this kid. And it says, and all those who heard them kept them in their heart, saying, what kind of child will this be? And here's the clicker. And the hand of the Lord was with him. One day Nicodemus came up to Jesus in John chapter 3. And Nicodemus said, Rabbi, he's talking to Jesus, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless, read the words with me, God is with him. Now, you've got to understand something. God is with you. We have this unique situation in this New Testament age that we live in. Jesus said, as he's getting ready to leave earth, in the ascension, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You do not understand what kind of power is available for your life. You're not walking in it because you don't understand that that is available for you all the time. I really think when we get to heaven, we're going to look back and see what was made available and what we didn't take advantage of. If there are any tears, it's going to be over our lack of drawing upon the resources that God had. I've told the story before about when Gabriel Gakuna, our friend in Kenya, came to the States for the first time. And he was flying on the planes. At that time, they provided meals for free. And it was a 20-hour trip, 20-plus hour trip coming from Kenya up to Europe, from Europe over to Detroit, from Detroit down to Greensboro, 20-plus hour trip. And they would offer him food, but he saw people having to pay for the food. They were probably paying for alcoholic beverages on the flight. And he thought you had to pay, and he didn't have any money. And so he bypassed all the food. And all he had was water when he got to Europe at the airport there. He had water when he left Kenya. He had water there. He had water in Detroit. And he had water finally. He finally got some food when he got to Greensboro because he didn't have any money. And he didn't understand. The whole thing had been paid for previously. Now they've taken away that privilege, I think. So it's not quite the same. But he didn't understand. The provision was there. He just did not take advantage of the provision. Folks, God's with you. You ought to be having regular adventures with the Lord. As you live with Him, He is with you, and He wants to use you for His kingdom. So let's recap. Here are the five things that I found in this story that I think are just kind of smashing. We walk in God's presence. That's us doing it. And you get to choose whether you walk in God's presence. Paul put it this way, in Him we live and move and have our being. But if you forget that and live like the rest of humanity, where you just live your life, because it's easy to do, you get caught up in your job, you get caught up in everything that's going on, and you forget. You know how I catch myself when I forget? I get upset over things that are happening. You ever get upset over stuff that's happening? Rather than the first thought being, oops, what is that? Lord, I need some advice. I need some direction. I need some help. We don't do that at first. What we do is we get all upset. That's a great tattletale sign for me that I've left off walking with the Lord. Doesn't mean I'm not a believer. It means I'm not taking advantage of everything that's mine. We need to make sure that Scripture forms the basis of our life. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, the things that God did for His people, God still does for His people. God wants to use our talents, our gifts, our activities. So whatever you're good at, find out how the Lord wants to use you there. At work, God wants to use you. And I don't mean you're going to go collar somebody and force the gospel down their throat. I mean God's going to use you. How? Ask Him. I don't know. But He'll open up doors to use you in people's lives. When I worked at CompUSA, He constantly was opening up doors for me to work in the lives of people that I encountered in that situation, in that job. He made us unique. We're not to be imitators of other people. We're to be people who walk with God. Imitators of Jesus, yes, but people who walk with God as unique individuals, part of His body. And never, ever forget, God is with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He's always there. And we can draw upon His help and strength. Those are neat lessons, aren't they? What an individual David was. He walked in those things as a young man. And they were going to help him during the hard places of his life that were going to be coming pretty soon. Do we have hard places? Everybody does. But God will show us through His life how He used these principles for David to live a unique life, so that God gives us an awful lot of information about this man who was a man after God's heart. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank You, Lord, for Your word that's so powerful and so true and so strong. By Your grace, may we be people who live the lessons we talked about today, so that You might be able to use us in a world that is stepping into darkness, in a world that doesn't know your love and your grace, in a world that is unaware of your power and your strength, in a world that's lost. By your grace, Lord, would you make us lights to attract people to your love. In Jesus' name we pray.